We're doing Tanya 200, celebrating the 200th year since the publication of the Tanya. In explaining the nature of a Jew, or the essence of a Jew, the Rebbe tells us that what makes a Jew Jewish is the type of soul, the godly soul, that is inherited and passed on from mother to child, which is a little piece of God from above and has 10 faculties, 3 intellectual faculties, 7 emotions. These are the body of the soul, so to speak. These are what make up the functions of the soul. And in addition to their functions, the godly soul has godly garments. What the Rebbe is doing here is, in these first chapters, till approximately chapter 18, the Rebbe describes the nature, the function, the character, and the powers of the godly soul. In chapter 18, the Rebbe then moves on to describing the essence of the godly soul. So what we're saying is that the essence of a Jew is his soul, and then the function of the soul, the nature of the soul, the powers of the soul, the garments of the soul, the conflict between the godly soul and the animal soul, or the human soul, and then finally, the essence of the soul itself. So the soul is the essence of the Jew, and then Tanya describes what is the essence of the soul. But for the next few chapters, we're going to be describing the functions of the soul. So, in addition to the powers of the soul, which are the intelligence and the emotions, in the godly soul, the intelligence, the knowledge, and the wisdom, chokhma bina das, that grasp and understand the greatness of God, this gives birth to the emotions. The emotions are called the children, are born out of intellect, out of the understanding, and these emotions are the fear of God and the love of God and all the other emotions that follow from love and fear. In addition to the powers of the soul also has garments. 3 garments. These are the 3 tools with which the soul expresses itself. The functions come out through the garment, just as a person gets dressed to go out, to interact with other people. Now, the reason these are called garments is because, unlike the body of the soul, which is difficult to change, the garments can easily be changed or discontinued. You can wear a garment or you can take it off. The 3 garments are thought, speech, and action. A person can do an act whenever he chooses to do it, or he can stop in the middle of an act and not do it anymore. A person can speak whenever he chooses to speak, or discontinue a conversation in mid-sentence whenever he chooses to stop talking. Like a garment, you can wear it, you can take it off. You can't love someone and then decide at the drop of a hat you don't love him anymore. Because love is a function of the soul, not a garment of the soul. It's one of the soul's powers. It is what the soul is made of. A person cannot be convinced that 2 and 2 is 4 and then decide that it's 5. Because once you understand something a certain way, that is the shape of your soul, and you can't easily change that. Maybe not ever be able to change that. But garments can be put on and taken off. Even the garment of thought, which cannot be discontinued completely, yet any subject we've been thinking about, we can at a moment's notice or at will decide not to think about it anymore. Change the subject and never give this another thought. Another thing about garments is that a person can be wearing someone else's garment. It can be a borrowed garment. And in the same way with the garments of the soul, A person can be speaking someone else's words. Plagiarism. You can be repeating someone else's statement without believing it, without agreeing with it, and without it being your opinion or your idea. The same is true with thought. You can be thinking someone else's thoughts. When you read a book, you are thinking someone else's thoughts. You may agree, you may disagree. And even in action, you can be doing someone else's deeds, meaning you can be doing something that you don't need, only someone else needs them. So when you run an errand for someone, when you do someone a favor, that act is not really yours, it's someone else's, and yet you're doing it for them. So a garment, number one, can be discontinued, can be you can disassociate from the garment at any moment, and you can be wearing somebody else's garment. Now, wearing someone else's garment is generally considered a negative trait, a bad habit. It's shallow. It's insincere. Your words should always be expressing what you believe. It shouldn't be someone else's words. That's called speaking truth. Your thoughts should always be your thoughts, not someone else's thoughts, unless you're studying someone else's thoughts. Whereas deeds really ought to be disconnected, and you should be doing other people's needs rather than your own. Generally, we assume that a garment is not nearly as important as the personality of the wearer of the garment. The person wearing the garment and the personality of the person wearing the garment is certainly more significant, more important, more essential than the garments. For the reasons mentioned before, a garment can be exchanged. A garment can be borrowed. A garment can be false. It can even be stolen. So how certainly the garment cannot be more significant, more important, and more real than the person wearing it. Here's where the argument that we hear so often, I can't do it because I don't believe it. I can't practice this mitzvah because I'm not inspired. And if I don't feel, then how can I do it? Then I shouldn't do it. And that's the quality that we call integrity, not wanting to be a hypocrite, being sincere all the way through. That's a personal virtue. What the Rebbe is going to say about these garments is that in our relationship with God, the garments turn out to be more essential than the powers of the soul themselves. So what the garments are expressing may not be as significant as the garment itself. And that's surprising. That needs explanation. So the explanation goes something like this. The garments, thought, speech, and deed, are the tools with which the soul serves God. So that, for example, when a person does the mitzvahs that demand an action, then that part of the soul finds expression in the garment of deed through the doing. The part of Torah that demands study, the soul involves its intelligence in the study of Torah through its garment of a thought and of speech. Prayer, saying the words of the prayer and saying the words of the Torah, obviously involves the soul through its garment of speech. In this way, all 10 aspects of the soul find themselves enveloped, clothed in godliness, in the mitzvahs, in the Torah. So it's through the garments of the soul that the soul connects to the godliness of the Torah and of the commandments, meaning to God himself. So, for example, when the person does positive mitzvahs, the thou shalt do such and such, then the love of the soul is finding expression, is able to express itself into godliness, into the mitzvah, because a person does positive mitzvahs motivated by love of God. When a person refrains from sinning, when he observes the thou shalt nots, then the fear of God that is in the godly soul is finding expression through the negative commandments, because avoiding a sin is motivated by the fear of God. Either literal fear or a more profound fear, which is more like a shame, like we're on our better behavior, our best behavior, anytime another person is watching, even if the other person is a child. We're not afraid of the child, and yet we feel a little bit uncomfortable being uninhibited, in a negative sense, in the presence of even an unimportant or young person, because we're ashamed. It's not a fear of the person, and yet this shame that makes us behave better is a form of fear, or the deeper, truer meaning of fear. So knowing that God doesn't like this behavior, knowing that God doesn't want us to eat the non-kosher sandwich, we are afraid to eat the sandwich in his presence, in the same way we're afraid to do anything that is distasteful in the presence of another human being. Particularly since God says, I dislike the evil in this act, and by doing the act, we're actually giving energy to the evil. Because evil can't exist by itself. Unholiness does not have its own existence. It feeds off the human being like a parasite. It draws life from the human being. But how does unholiness draw life from people? What is the channel? What is the connection? It's when the human being commits any one of the 365 negative commandments, prohibitions, that is where unholiness can draw, siphon some life from the human. So not only are we doing what God asked us not to do in God's presence, we're actually creating unholiness in God's presence. We're actually increasing that which God dislikes. So that is the deeper kind of fear. Now, the importance and the significance of the garments. The love of the soul is expressed in the mitzvah by doing positive mitzvahs. The fear of the soul is expressed into mitzvahs by avoiding the negative mitzvahs. Now, is the act of the mitzvah, let's pick eating matzah on Pesach, blowing the shofar on Rosh Hashanah, is the act of the mitzvah more significant than the love that motivates it? In a relationship, the answer is yes. If we were talking about personal virtue, what makes me more of a mensch? The act that I do, the deed, or the personality and the quality and the person behind the deed? Obviously, if I do you a favor without any love behind it, I'm not as much a mensch as when I love you properly and truly. So the love is much more significant than the act. But that's if I'm judging myself as an individual, trying to decide whether or not I am a mensch, a real mensch, a great person. But in a relationship, what connects me to the other person, what connects one person to another, is not so much what I feel or what I know, but it's how I act and how I behave and how I speak. Somebody once pointed out that any time a person speaks in great, universal, cosmic, worldwide terms, he's probably talking about something that isn't important to him. When we start talking about petty little details, then you know that we're talking about something very important to you. And as the example is, when you love someone, you don't notice their cosmic significance. You notice their smile. You notice their look. You notice their every detail. How they smile. Did they smile? When did they smile? How long did they smile? Were they smiling at you? At somebody else? So all of a sudden, because this person is important to you, the details become so significant and so prominent. And when a subject is really not important, then you start talking in global terms, you start talking grandiose terms, because what's facing you is not really important. So in a relationship, it's the details. It's not how much I love you, it's how I love you. It's not how much I feel, it's how much I express. And so, as a mensch, I could be a real mensch and love you in the most profound and the deepest and truest love possible. But I can't express it. I can't show it. And therefore, in the relationship, my feeling is useless. Another thing. In a relationship, it's what I do for you that counts more than what I do for myself. Loving someone can be for myself. When I do, then it's certainly for you. When I go out of myself, that's what connects me to you. And that's why there are three garments. Very briefly. It takes three steps for me to become you. For one person to become connected to the other. The first step is living in my own world, living in my own universe, I am conscious of you. That's called thought. In the world of thought, I am in my universe, but I am observing you from my perch, from my standpoint, from my perspective, I am seeing you. In that experience, I remain in my world, but I bring you into my world, so I see you the way I wish to see you. You exist in my world, and therefore you exist according to my terms. And in the world of thought, I see you the way I want to see you, and I'm not interested about the facts. Whether you are actually that way or not is insignificant. This is my world. I will think of you the way I wish. That's true of anything. In thought, I can theorize about any subject, and the facts are not important. That's the beginning. I'm still living in my universe, but at least you now exist in my universe, by my terms, but at least you're existing for me. The next step is, I have to come out of my universe and meet you halfway. That's called speech. Speech means I'm going to tell you about myself. If I'm speaking, I'm expressing either my feelings, my emotions, or my opinions and my knowledge. So I got to tell you either something I know or something I feel. Otherwise, I'm babbling. So speech means communication, expressing myself. But I can't express myself whichever way I want to express, because then you won't understand, and that's not called communication. So I can't speak in my language hoping to make myself known to you if you don't speak the same language. So here I have to step out of myself and meet you halfway. If I speak your language and it's not my language, then it's not communication either, because I'm not saying anything. So it's got to be halfway. I have to be expressing me, but I got to be expressing it in a way that you understand. That's called communication. If I go too far into you and I start saying your words, then it's not expressing me anymore. It's not communicating. if I don't go far enough out of myself and I'm really talking to myself, that's not communication either. So we've got to meet halfway. Now, your reality starts to affect my behavior. In thought, I can think anything I want. But in speech, what you understand, the language you speak, the words you need to hear, is going to change the way I speak to you. Because I have to recognize your reality and surrender to it at least 50%. In action, I take a step further. And there, your reality dictates everything. My reality doesn't count at all. So if I'm going to do you a favor, it's because you need that favor. It's not 50-50. It's not like I'll do you the favor if I happen to be going there anyway. Or I'll do you the favor if I also want to be involved in that activity. But then I'm not really doing you a favor at all. Our interests just happen to coincide. To do someone a favor means you completely focus on the other person's reality situation, even though it is not at all related to your reality situation. Even in other actions. If I want to be an artist and I want to paint a painting, I can't decide what the ink is going to do on canvas or what the paint is going to do on canvas. I have to go with the paint. It will only do certain things. It works a certain way. I have to surrender to that. If I'm going to make a statue out of marble, I have to follow the rules of the marble. What can the marble do? What will the marble do? What you can do with marble, you can't do with sand. So I have to surrender to the dictates of the object that I'm working with and step into its reality completely. I can't negotiate with paint. I can't negotiate with marble. So there's a certain humility, or a complete humility. And those are the three garments. In order to connect to God, the godly soul has to step out of its own godly tendencies, habits, and so on and so forth, and do the mitzvah, or say the words, or think the thoughts that enclose it in the godliness of the Torah and of God's will and wish. When it comes to praying, for example, there are words recorded in the prayer book, in the Siddur. These are the words you're supposed to say in the morning. These are the words you're supposed to say when you finish eating bread. These are the words you're supposed to say in the afternoon. This you say in the evening. This you say before you go to sleep. This you say when you wake up. Words that are recorded that are not your own, they're in Hebrew. Hebrew may not be your language. And yet this is the way we pray to God. Shouldn't we use our own words? Shouldn't every day's prayer be somewhat different than the day before? If the prayer expresses me, then the prayer should be different every day. And it should be in my language, and it should be my words. It also should be whenever I feel compelled to pray, not at a regular time. But there's another aspect to the prayers. They're not merely there to express my needs, my feelings, my grief or my joys. There are times like a wife will say to a husband, "You never say I love you." And the husband might say, "You know I love you. I don't have to say it." And the wife says, "Yeah, but I'd like to hear you say it. I'd like to hear you say I love you." And the husband thinks that's really silly. "I take care of you. I'm loyal to you. I work hard. You know I love you." The wife insists, "I want to hear you say it. Say the words, I love you." And if she persists long enough, he will eventually do her the favor and say, "Fine. All right. You want me to say it? You want to hear the word? Okay. I love you. Fine? You happy? I said it. There." Sometimes we pray that way too. The words written in the Siddur are not words we need to say to God. These are the words God wants to hear from us. These words work for him. On occasion, they work for us too. But for that, we need to make a certain effort. But even when we're not making that effort and the words are not working for us, they work for him. These are the words God wants to hear from us in the morning. These are the words God wants to hear from us at night. These are the words God wants to hear from us at the end of a meal. When we say those words, we're saying what he wants to hear. That's called a garment. And in this case, the garment connects us to the other, as in any relationship, far more than our internal feelings. Because the internal feelings describe where I'm at. It tells you what I am, but it doesn't connect me to someone else. The garments in a relationship are in an infinite and awesome way deeper and more significant than the soul or the soul powers that they express. So when we say the words of the prayers, when we say the words of the Torah, we're actually saying his words. And therefore, even if we don't understand the Hebrew 100%, these words are precious to him. And even if we're not in the mood every day, twice a day, three times a day, to be expressing those words, the words mean something to him. And for that alone, we should say the words carefully. We should say the words with respect, not mumble them like the husband who says, "Fine, I said them." If they're significant to the other, if they're significant to your wife, if they're significant to God, if they're significant to your friend, then even though they're not your words, they are precious words. They're important words. So this gives us an example, an idea of how a garment can be more significant than the emotion behind it. And that's why it is better to spend 1 hour doing mitzvahs on earth than all the enjoyment in heaven.